Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
There's a lady I know that was born in a small town in the Midwest, and then later on her family moved to another small town in a neighboring state. And to give you an idea of this small town that she grew up in, you couldn't find it on the state map because it was so small. In fact, later on I learned that they made a movie about an event that took place in that town, and they actually used another town to substitute for that town, I guess because it was just so small and they didn't want people to realize that. I don't really know, but I thought that's pretty bad when they make a movie about something and they use a substitute town for the town they're making the movie about. But anyway, that was the kind of town it was. And growing up there, she didn't realize that, she began to realize that most likely there was no job available for her, and most likely not really a whole big lot of future there. So one day, after she graduated from high school, she boarded an airplane and flew halfway across the country. And doing so, she didn't realize how much her life would change in the next 2 years, because in the next 2 years, she found that she would be married and would be living in another country. And later on after that she would have opportunities to visit several other countries. And I know in my own childhood, as a naive kid living in the country, I never really thought much about my future. In fact, most kids who are the age I was at that time probably really don't. I mean, does anybody here at 9 years of age really had made up in your mind what you wanted to be when you grew up? Some do, okay. But I didn't. I had no idea about a lot of the real world. I didn't have television. All we had was radio. And like I say, we lived out. Our nearest neighbor was a little bit of a distance away, so we didn't see them every day. So it was kind of, you know, growing up out there by myself. And I really never thought about these things. In fact, there were a lot of things that I'd never even heard of. I mean, because my family moved to California when I was 9 years old, and my biggest fear in moving to California was I was going to get put behind a grade in school. I thought, surely those kids out there got to be smarter than me. I'm probably going to get put behind a grade. That concerned me a bit. Little did I know that when I realized, got moved there and got settled into school, I coasted for the next year while I waited for them to catch up. Because the only thing I hadn't already had was California history. And of course, in Arkansas, they weren't going to teach California history. But I had to wait for them to catch up to me. But anyway, as I got moved there, I promptly began to realize there were some different things in the world than what I'd ever heard of. I mean, when we first got there, we moved there in October. And one of the first things I got introduced to by my cousins who lived in Northern California was a holiday that I'd never heard of called Halloween. Can you imagine a kid growing up and not ever hearing of Halloween? Because it is so promoted. But I'd never heard of it. We had a thing that we in Arkansas that we called a fall festival. And we went to the school and they had a bonfire and they played games and stuff like that. But I got to California and Halloween, we go trick-or-treating. And they gave me a bag and a mask to wear, and we knocked on people's doors, and we asked them for candy, and my cousins, if they didn't get what they wanted, they had a bar of soap with them, and they soaped a window or two. I put my bag of soap my bar of soap in my bag with my candy, and unfortunately, when I got back to the house and began to scarf down my candy, I also scarfed down the bar of soap,
oh, no.
Or at least a bite of it. So I was learning a lot of new things. I mean, you know, I'd never heard of some of the sports that are so common. I didn't know what baseball was. I knew basketball because where I went to school, which was grades 1 through 12, and we could have fitted the entire student body probably into this building real easy. They didn't have anything, but basketball was the only sport I know that they played there. And so a lot of these things I wasn't aware of. Another thing I saw that people had out there was they had these big boxes in their living rooms, and you turned a knob, and all of a sudden a picture came on this big box, and living black and white. And I know we hear about living color today, but then it was living black and white. And you watch some of these programs, and I was so curious about these and things that they showed on them. And so I guess after watching some of the programs over a period of years, programs such as I led Three Lives, and probably no one here remembers that program. It was about a guy that was a spy, counter-spy, all this stuff during the Cold War by the name of Herbert Philbrick. And it was based on a true story, and I enjoyed something like that. Then there was Dragnet, and probably everybody's heard of Dragnet at some point or another because it was a very well-known show, and you still even hear about it today. And I saw programs like this, and so I kind of grew up then thinking that I wanted to be a police officer. That was the choice that I had made for my career in life, and that's what I had wanted to be. My only problem I was facing right then is at that time, they were a little more prejudiced against people who were under 5'8". You know, you had to be, I think, 5'7", 5'8", something like that, to be able to qualify. And I couldn't. I never reached that height. Let's face it. And I stretch myself, and I can barely make 5'7". You know, but anyway, I thought, well, you know, I don't know how that's going to be. I'm going to try. Maybe they'll change things. But that was the goal that I was working toward, and the thing that I wanted to be. Now, as I've told you, I was raised in church. I mean, church has been a part of my life as far back as I can remember. My first memories are being in church and going, my folks taking me to revivals and hearing evangelists preach and talk about some of the things of God. There's one particular evangelist, I can't remember his name. But he used to get up and he would preach, and he's preaching. He might have been the pastor even. I don't remember. It's been too many years ago. But he was all the time saying, I want you to get this picture. And then he would go on and tell something. I'm like, where do you buy the picture at that he's talking about that he wants us to get, you know? And it never soaked into me. He was trying to just say, I want you to envision this in your mind as this is what was going on. Because when he said, I want you to get this picture of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey's back, I thought, where do you buy it at? I mean, we didn't have Bible bookstores and stuff anywhere nearby that I knew of and stuff like that. But anyway, that was some of the things, you know. So I was raised up like that. I got saved at an early age. I was 13, I believe it was, when I got saved. Even though I'd been, like I say, been raised in church, it took me that while to realize that, hey, you know, I got to be saved too, you know, just like everybody else, you know. It doesn't come automatic. And so I got saved. A year or so later, our church moved, and it downsized, actually. Went into from a church building into a storefront building, and things weren't quite as nice. But I remember there in church praying one night, and I'm kneeling at a wooden folding chair in a storefront church. And I'm praying, and God begins to speak to my heart. And as I knelt at that chair and God began to speak to my heart, it changed the entire direction of my life. So at that point, God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to be a preacher. You know, God speaks to us in ways that we understand. You know, He doesn't use big fancy words. You know, sometimes we hear, I've heard some people get up to pray, and they think the prayer that God is going to understand is only if you pray in King James English of the 1600s. Our dearest Heavenly Fatherest, hallowedst be thy nameth, or something like that, you know. No, God speaks to us that we can understand. And He spoke to me that I could understand. He didn't go some great big long theological terms, just said, I want you to be a preacher in the last days. Those were the words He spoke to me. I want you to be a last days preacher. And I've thought about that over the years, and I've even mentioned it here in church a few times. I never understood it because as He said that, I thought, you know, that probably means prophecy and all that, and I'm going to be a prophetic preacher. That never happened. I mean, I've been in the ministry 55 plus years, and that never happened. until finally a couple of years ago, I was actually saying, God, I just don't understand. You know, you said a last days preacher, and I've never taught prophecy or never been a big part of my ministry. And like I said, God speaks to us sometimes where we get the point. And basically, the words as best I can remember are something like this. I didn't say that you were going to be a prophetic preacher. I said you were going to be a last days preacher. That means a preacher in the last days. And I'm thoroughly convinced that we're living in the last days as far as the fulfillment of this era and this time in history and this time in biblical history as far as what God has planned for His people. I believe we're living in the days before Jesus is going to come back for His children and for God's children, and we're going to go to meet Him in the air and we're going to reign with Him forever. I believe those are the days that we're living in, that that's soon to happen. And soon doesn't mean necessarily that it may be tomorrow, and it could be. It could be this afternoon. It could be 5 minutes from now. It could be 50 seconds from now. We don't know the when as to the time, but it's soon as far as in the overall timetable. So as God began to change my life there, my entire direction changed. I remember going to school, and we had to begin to fill out paperwork because I was in the ninth grade, and California at that time, junior high was grades 7, 8, and 9, and high school was 10, 11, and 12. And I was preparing to go into the 10th grade, move up to the high school, and we had to make our plans for what classes we were going to take and our direction in life. Are you going to college? Are you going to pursue a certain type of career? What classes do you take? So my life changed as to what direction I took. From that point on, my only goal was getting into the ministry. And that was the thing that became a part of my life. It was my calling in life. It's been a part of me for all this time, all these many years. This is the central driving force of my life, is being the minister that God called me to be. And I know that some of us, especially maybe some of you older folks that are here, and you know, anybody here over 90? No, okay, we're not really older folks then, are we? But some of you folks that are here, there may be a little bit older than some of the rest, and some of you younger folks here. You ever wonder what's in store for you, you know? Did you wonder as you were younger what's in store for you? I know some of the younger folks may be like Casey's age. He may wonder what's in store for him in the life that he has ahead of him. And maybe when we were that age, we wondered what was in store for us and the life that God had for us. Well, I want to look at a few Bible characters just briefly as to what was in store for them in the life. And I'll have to say, I seriously doubt that any of them had any type of thought or imagination that their life would go in the direction it went in. And these are familiar characters. Noah, for example. He's out here. He's doing his best to live for God, raising a family. There's a lot of evil people around him, people that don't serve God, people that worship false gods, people that can do some things that would be deemed as almost unthinkable, I suppose. And then one day God speaks to Noah and says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Can you imagine here if you were Noah at the moment, God says, I want you to build an ark. And Noah's first question might have been, well, God, what's an ark? He didn't know. I mean, nobody had ever built one before. Nobody had ever heard of one. And God says, I'm going to send a flood. Excuse me, Lord, but what's a flood? He didn't know. So you can imagine. You know, God, I was out here kind of minding my own business. Everything was going fairly good for me. Now you're telling me you want me to build an ark? don't even know what an ark is. You tell me you're going to send a flood. I don't know what a flood is. And God says, I'll show you how to do it. You do it, basically. Noah says, okay, Lord. And he starts. And you can read the story of Noah in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 through 10. Read the story about what happened there. But Noah got his life shaken up and changed because God spoke to his heart to do something. Noah had no idea, as he grew from childhood into a mature man, a father of grown children, that someday he would be called by God to build a boat, which he didn't know what it was, to float on a flood that he had never heard of before. He had to take everything by faith. Never seen an ark. Nobody had ever built one. Never had a flood. But God spoke the word, and Noah said, I'll build it. He went through a lot of persecution during that time. People made fun of him. I don't know if they threw rocks at him or not, but they weren't. They harassed him a lot. I mean, here's this old man building this big old thing here for a deluge of water that's going to come that we've never heard of ever happening before. And, you know, there are some people that make a stand for God today because God has told them to do something, and a lot of times people make fun of them for what their stand for God is. That still happens in today's society. Or what about Moses? Or let's go back a little further, Abraham first. Abraham, he seems to be doing okay. He's living in a city called Ur of the Chaldees. He's doing okay. And one day God speaks to him, Abraham, pack up your family, everything you've got that you can take with you. Load it up. I'm going to send you to a place that you're only going to know it when you get there. I mean, would you get in a car with a full tank of gas, everything that you could pack into that car, and just start driving till God told you to stop? Most of the time, probably most people would say, God, are you sure this is you? I mean, you're telling me to pack up everything I've got, what I can't get in the car, leave behind, just head out. And I'll know I'm there when I get there. That's basically the story that Abraham had to deal with. He didn't know what was going to happen in his life. Not only did he have to go to some place that he wasn't going to know where he was supposed to be until he got there, but also he had no idea that in store for him, that is an error in judgment, and we'll call it that today, an error in judgment. Abraham is in somewhat responsible for some of the problems that we have today. He had no idea that these things were in store for him. But his life and his obedience to God and following God, setting out on that journey, going to that place that he was only going to know when he got there, searching for that city, as one scripture said, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham finally got to that city, but he didn't get there in the natural. He never got there on this earth. But he went out and he struggled and he got to that place that God led him to be at, in the land that he was supposed to be. He never saw his seed become as the sands of the sea that God promised him, but it has become that. It has spread out the way that God spoke to Abraham's part. And you can read, of course, the story of Abraham in Genesis chapters 12 through 25. And then, of course, there's Moses. Moses, the baby who was born of Hebrew parents and a terrible time to be a Hebrew because they were all slaves. Parents were told that they were to essentially, well, they weren't told to do it, but the Egyptians were told, certain people were told to go out and find any Hebrew, male Hebrew child that was under a certain age and to kill it. So Moses was really born at a bad time because there was basically already a death warrant put on him at the time he was born. And yet Moses' mother with some quick thinking, I believe inspiration of God, prepared a basket, put Moses in the basket. Now, she didn't call him Moses, but she put him in the basket. Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the river, finds the basket, takes the baby home, and she raises him as her child. So Moses spends almost the entire first 40 years of his life being raised in the palace. He's a prince of Egypt. He's getting a fine education. He's getting all the advantages one could have. He doesn't realize, probably during that particular time, that one day, because of an action that he takes, his entire life will change. And that he will spend the next 40 years of his life hiding out in the desert, basically, tending sheep. That's a big step from the palace to living on the backside of the desert. Even further, he doesn't realize until later on in his life that out there on the backside of that desert, his life is going to change once again when he sees a bush burning and it doesn't burn out. And God speaks to him from out of that bush, sends him back to a place where basically there's been in the past a warrant on his head. They want him dead or alive, preferably dead, I think. He goes back. And he is to lead God's people, the descendants of Abraham, out of Egypt's bondage, lead them back to the land that God had promised Abraham. And of course, you can read the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 2, where he's born, all the way through Deuteronomy chapter 33. So these people all went through, never in their early years, their foundational years, realizing what God was going to be doing in their life. And what about us? Do we always realize in our foundational years what God's going to be doing in our life? Well, there's some people in the New Testament. Peter, for example, he and his brother had a fishing business, and yet one day Jesus walked by and said, "Peter, I want you to follow me." In essence, Peter dropped what he was doing. He and his brother began to follow Jesus. And of course, there were others that begin to follow Jesus. And you can read about Peter and the Gospels here in Matthew chapter 4, where that particular incident takes place. And then, of course, a little bit later on, there was Stephen. And, of course, Stephen was appointed to be one of the first deacons of the church. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 6 through 8. And Peter, Stephen, when he's appointed to this office as deacon, now, a lot of people like to be deacon in the church. You know, some churches, they kind of fight over who's going to be the deacon. You know, it's a preferred position. You know, look at me, I'm the deacon. Well, back then, the deacon's job was basically to go out and take care of some of the business of the church. Feeding the widows was part of the job. And he had things to do, but, you know, I guess Stephen must have had a little call to preach in there, too. And he began to minister to people as he did this. And, of course, he ticked some people off. And along the line, we find out that Stephen's finding himself defending himself before a group of people here with a guy named Saul standing over here holding their coats. And they get into this big discourse here. And the next thing you know, Stephen finds out, never suspecting when he got up that morning that that would be his last day, because they stoned him to death because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was following the path that God was leading him down. We never always know what's in store for us in our lives as a Christian or even not as a Christian. Things can change. Most people, when they wake up in the morning, don't know if they will see tomorrow. You really have no guarantee. We are told we have no guarantee of tomorrow. There was a young lady and her son was headed up the interstate last Monday evening. Weather was bad, car flipped over. She stopped, got out of her vehicle. Her and her son got out of their vehicle to try and go help the people, not realizing that within a few moments, they would be dead. They had no idea. And that's the way our life can be. We have no guarantee of our next breath, actually. So what about us? What about us? What's in store for us? You that are here today, did everything in your life work out or go the way that you planned when you were a younger person? I have not seen anyone yet shake their head yes. Because the plans that we make are always, whether we want to believe it or not, subject to change. Things in our life change. We make plans. We set goals. We may reach those goals, we may not. Some of the things we want to do may happen. Some of the things we want to do may not happen. We'll hit bumps in the road. I think probably every one of us here at some point has hit a bump in the road in our lifetime. Either a bump in the road or a pothole. Some folks may have hit a sinkhole, I don't know. But we have things that get thrown into our life that make changes in our life. And the plans that we had all of a sudden get changed. Our future may get changed as we hit these things in our life. Some people follow horoscopes. And I knew a young man one time. I got him a job where I was working because he was the friend of somebody I knew at church and was looking for a job. And I got him a job. And I found out that he was a big believer in the horoscope. If his horoscope said he was going to have a bad day, he was bound and determined that he was going to have a bad day. And if he was going to have a good day, is what it said, he was bound and determined he was going to have a good day. Kind of as a joke one day, I don't know what his horoscope said, but I wrote on a pink piece of paper, because we worked at a print shop, but just as a joke, I wrote on a pink piece of paper, "This is a pink slip." Well, a pink piece of paper is a pink slip. I paper clipped it to his time card. All of a sudden, he's hysterical almost. He's been fired. He's running around telling everybody he's been fired. I had to finally tell him, "Look, it was a joke. A pink piece of paper is a pink slip." But that was just the way he was. Also, while working at that tent, and of course some people consult psychics. Now, the Bible warns us about that. You know, better be careful there. Well, I had one brush with a psychic in my lifetime. It wasn't because I was trying to see them or find out my future, but they came into the place of business, again, the print shop where I was working, and they wanted to order some business cards. And so we took down their order, and we made up a proof of the business card, and I had to take it up to their place of business and have them sign off that this was okay. They signed off, I took it back, we printed the cards. We delivered the cards. They look at the cards again, "Well, this is wrong." And so all of us at the shop wondered, if they're such a psychic, how come they didn't know that these cards were going to be wrong to start with? You know? Well, our comment around the shop there was, they must not be a very good psychic if they couldn't find the error on the proof. Well, I don't have to be a psychic or some type of fortune teller to tell you what's in store for you if you're a born-again Christian. I also don't have to be that to tell you what's in store for you in the long run, I should say, if you're not a born-again Christian. And I'm stressing the word born-again Christian because there are a lot of folks that claim to be Christian because grandma and grandpa were Christians and I was born in the USA. And if you're born in the USA and grandma and grandpa were a Christian, then you are grandfathered in. You know, you're a Christian because they were a Christian and because of where we live. Well, the majority of the people in the world don't have that option. And besides, it doesn't work for us either. You can be born into a Christian family and you can go to church every day of your life and you can still be just as lost as the person who grew up in the deepest, darkest jungles of some place that never heard the gospel. Revelations chapter 20, verses 11 through 15 tell us what's the overall in store for those who are not born again Christians. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So what's in store for those who are not born again Christians, whose name is not found written in the book of life? Well, very simply, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's ultimately what's in store for those who are not a born-again Christian. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." The Apostle John writes in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So basically we're told right here, if your name is not written in the book of life, your destiny is hell and the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. That's what's in store if you are not a Christian, just as simple as that. But it also tells us if our name is written in the book of life, that Jesus will confess us before his Father and before the angels that are in heaven. Well, then how do you get your name in the book of life? That's the important thing to know. How do we get in the book of life? Well, John writes these words of Jesus as he spoke in John chapter 3, verse 3. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you are not born again, if you have not asked Jesus Christ into your heart, if he has not become your Lord and Savior, your name is not going to be in the book of life. Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just half-heartedly, jokingly, whatever, call on Jesus' name. But it means when you, with all sincerity of heart, call upon the name of the Lord and say, "Jesus, save me." And sometimes it's just as simple as that. I was reading the testimony of a preacher the other day in a book that he's written. And he is the grandson or great-grandson of a very well-known, one of the earlier preachers of the Pentecostal movement who traveled the world as a missionary evangelist. And he was writing about how he, as a young person, he rebelled against the church and was in drugs and all this stuff. And his parents ended up sending him to another country to live with the family there, thinking that maybe that would help him get away from this kind of life and the things. And it just really got deeper to the point that they sent him back to the States, and it got even worse. And how he, at one point in his life, things got so bad, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt at that moment he was on his way to hell. He cried out just these simple words, "Jesus, okay." Now, he didn't say, "Jesus, save me," but he knew what he was talking about there. "Jesus, okay, I give up." Because, you see, that's the thing. We've got to give up our will and our life and all these things that we are fighting for against God. We've got to give these things up and say, "It's okay, God. Now I surrender my life to you." That's what it has to be. We have to surrender our life to him and say, "My life is now in your hands. I'm yours." So it doesn't have to necessarily be the words Jesus saved me. In his case, it was just Jesus, okay. I surrender. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because Jesus also goes on to say in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's only one way. I don't care what some people are trying to say today. There's only one way. There's always been just one way. There always will be just one way. And I know there are people out there that are trying to change the Bible today. They're taking words out of the Bible. Some of the translations now have taken things about Jesus out of the Bible, no longer say that Jesus is the Son of God because they want to appease the Muslims. Well, you can appease the Muslims all you want to, but that doesn't change the Word of God. God's Word said Jesus is the way, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's the only way it is, and you can do whatever you want to do, but it's not going to change God's Word. You can change the book and put out a new version of it if you want to, but that doesn't change what God spoke. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So if you're a born-again Christian, what's in store for you? Well, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What's in store for you as a born-again Christian? Eternal life with Jesus Christ. So there are really only two options of what's in store for a person. That's not accepting Jesus. And what's in store for you is eternity in the lake of fire. Or become a born-again Christian, and what's in store for you? Eternity with Jesus Christ. Just those two simple options. Father, I thank you today that you love us so much that you sent the best heaven had to offer to be the sacrifice for our sin. And Father, that if we would just come before you and invite Jesus into our heart and into our life, surrendering, turning over our life to him, that you have all the riches of heaven in store for us. But even more than that, Father, eternity with you. And Father, that's such a blessing that you have bestowed upon us, such that you put for us, made available to us. And Father, I pray today, if there's anyone listening to this message, Father, by whatever means, that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would surrender their heart and life to him today. And Father, all they've got to do is just simply say, Jesus, I surrender to you. Come into my heart. Something just as simple as that, Father. And Father, I know that you can help them to put the right words in their mouth. And Father, maybe there's someone listening, Father, that has been a Christian, but their life has taken a different turn, and they've done some things they shouldn't do, and they've drifted away from you. I pray, Father, that this message would speak to their heart, and they would come back and say, God, get me back on the right track. Bring Jesus back into my life. Let him become the most important thing in my life today. I thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, for lives you're going to change. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.